Title of the message this morning is Vain Grace. Yes, I said that, Vain Grace. Turn with me into the scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read the chapter and another a verse in chapter 7. It says this. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Unless we think he was speaking to any other person than ourselves, he was speaking to the church of Christ. He was speaking to people who were saved. I had someone ask me this week, came up to me, or we got talking, and he said to me, how are you doing? And I went on to tell him a bit how I was doing. And I told him what was on my mind and how it was making me feel. And I told him honestly what was on my mind and how it was making me feel. And it was maybe a bit like Paul. Paul said, he had trouble without, and within he had fears. Paul was an honest person. I was feeling depressed over some things, and I told him that. And as I worked through that this week, a bit of this was born from that. Vain grace. Paul says it here. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So we can receive the grace of God. And chapter 5 talks about reconciliation. We get reconciled to God. We become, we get birthed in Christ. There's a new creation born, and God has purchased us. And yet God says, don't let this grace come to you and to me in vain. In another scripture, and I realize in context it was to the Jews who were bringing the law back, in Galatians, he talks about frustrating the grace of God. It does the same thing to grace. When we frustrate the grace or we receive it in vain, we bring grace, we actually make grace null. We void it. We break it, we interrupt it, it's a place of defeat. To render of no effect, to frustrate a conveyance or deed. Vain, ineffectual. I say all those things to just get us a bit of a picture. And I looked at grace. In the scriptures, there's a lot of words of grace in the New Testament, but it's also found in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's maybe 156 verses, and it's said 170 times. John 1, verse 14. Jesus was the picture of, he was full of grace. Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. That's the picture of, if you want to look at someone with grace in every area of his life, and it was filled, it was a fullness, it was Christ. In Acts 11, 23, there's a picture, it says it gladdens the, well, Acts 11, 23, it gladdened their hearts. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Barnabas was sent by the church from Jerusalem. See, grace means a lot of different things, but it is essentially the influence of the power of God in our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the power of God that saves us. Yes, we have faith in God, but we don't have faith in faith, do we? We have faith in God who by his grace saves us. In Acts 11, Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch. The devout Jews and devout proselytes were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. Acts 14, verse 3, and they were in Iconium a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and who is bearing witness to the word of his grace. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness to the word of his grace, to the power of God. The word of God is powerful. See, some of the secrets of grace are in the things that are happening. We talk about worship being outflowing. We talk about worship being what comes. It's not just a feeling, or it's not simply a belief system. But worship, the true sense of worth that we put into something, we express it by the way we lay our head at the footstool. Place our head under his sovereign and completely give ourselves to him. Acts 15:11, we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. This was talking about the Council of Jerusalem. We're talking about the Gentiles. The same grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's the influence of Jesus Christ. It's the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God in our lives. Acts 18:27, Apollos, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Apollos, first of all, was a mighty orator, a good speaker. He probably was maybe good-looking and had what it took to bring a good word, a good message. And he was doing a good job of explaining the Old Testament. But it was the word of grace that they needed. It was the power of God. It was the grace of God. It was the message of grace that was really needed. In Acts 20:24, the Ephesian elders were called together by Paul. Paul reminds them of different things. I was going to turn there. I think I will. Acts 24. Sorry, Acts 20, verse 24. You know from the first time that I came to Asia, this was Corinth. He came from Corinth to Ephesus. In what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, Repentance, here's your message, here's a two-part message right here. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing now I go bound to in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. We're not just talking any gospel. There are lots of gospels out there. We're talking about the gospel of the power of God, a power that can change us, a power that will take our depression and He will put the real thing in there, the life that needs, the life that flows, the life of Christ. It is the grace, the gospel of the grace of God. And in Romans 1 verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Do you see that? We receive apostleship. We understand what that is. They laid hands. Paul was called to be an apostle. But he's saying we receive two things, apostleship, but we also receive grace. Sometimes we think grace is so easy. It comes so easy. We just believe it happens. It's there. But we receive grace and apostleship. And not many people received apostleship, did they? But we received grace. He said, he was talking about himself. He put grace before his apostleship. Romans 5, access by grace, by faith into, we have access by faith into this grace. Abraham's an amazing picture of a man who had access by faith into grace. And there are others like that in the Old Testament who they believed God and they were righteous, it says. We were, as the Bible study was going on, I was thinking of some of those people early after creation, righteous people. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And he says, he gives us the how, the name of the Lord is glorified in us. He says this way, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your power or my power, our gifts or our goodness. He gives us those things by His grace. It's the influence of God upon our lives that does these things. The heart, let it be established with grace. We're stewards of the grace of God. But he says, grow in the grace. But grow in grace. And in Jude, There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning the grace of God into license to do whatever you want to do and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, verse 21, chapter 22 of 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. May the power of God be in your life to give you what you need to do His will. I have a couple pictures, and there's three, essentially three. But you know, the greatest act of grace is seen in one unbelievable act, and that was Christ dying for us, wasn't it? That was the greatest act of grace. This fullness of grace, that was one act. I'd like to turn to a couple pictures. There are a couple pictures, and a couple in the Old Testament, and we'll look briefly at Paul again in 2 Corinthians 6. In Isaiah chapter 5, there's a song. God sings a song to His dearly beloved. And His dearly beloved at that moment was the nation of Israel. He loved the nation of Israel. And it was a story. He was singing this song and it was a love song. And you sing through the whole thing. You see the heart of God as He's singing to the one He loved. He said things like, let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding His vineyard. He paints a picture of a vineyard, and he makes this vineyard perfect, very beautiful. He picks choice land. He didn't just take anything. He picked choice land, and he cleaned out the rocks, and he was making this. He didn't just pick any kind of plant, but he picked plants that were good plants. We at our house, when we moved to our house that we're at now, we had these two beautiful plum trees. They were amazing, and the fruit they gave was incredible. But there came a year when blight hit them, and there was this black stuff all over these trees, and there was nothing we could do. It was very sad, but the only option we had with that tree was to get rid of the tree. But so they were good plants. But if we received the grace of God in vain, do you think God is going to do anything else than he did to what he said he would do here to this vineyard? He was talking about his vineyard is planted with choicest of vine. He built a tower because he said, I have some expectations for these people. The people of God, that has God has expectations for you and I. We can live with our depression all our lives and fail of the grace of God in the end, maybe. We can live with whatever you want to live with. We can live like many people do. I believe there are many people who come to Christ in sincerity, and maybe the ground is hard. Maybe they're all the things in the parable except for the good soil is there. But God is able to do what we aren't able to do. He gave us a story. Jesus gave us that story of the soil. But I believe God is bigger than all those things, and he can crush and he can bring his grace into our lives so that there is a reality there, so that there is fruit can grow from there. So that the grace of God that we have received, we live in a covenant, the covenant of his blood was shed for us, and we get saved through that, by the blood of Jesus. But don't live our lives, waste the grace of God. Why would we live our whole life like the songwriter said, and I forget his name, he said, all the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now? I would give them to the Savior. At his feet, I'd humbly bow. Why would we wait till the end of our lives? By God's grace, and many times he brings people in grace to the cross, even on their deathbed. But why would we wait for that? When there's something much better, much larger, much greater, much more joyous. Isaiah 5, we're still in verse 2. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. Expectation. God has all the right to expect some great things from his people for the great grace, for that we aren't living by the power of the flesh. And if we are, we are frustrating the grace of God. If we are simply living our normal lives in the flesh, we frustrate, we bring his great plan, we're bringing it down, we're bringing all the good things he can do down, and there comes a time when those good plants meet the husbandman in a way that's not wanted. So he expected it to bring forth good fruit, but it brought forth wild fruit. Worthless wild grapes. Ever eat wild grapes? Not very often are they that great. But in a vineyard where you plant the choicest vines and you get wild grapes, what a disappointment. How could we disappoint our Lord like that? They did. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge. Protection. And it shall be burned. And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. And I will lay it waste. It may not be pruned or dug. See, the grace of God, when the power of God is real and flowing in our lives, it is a life that is changed. Our lives get changed by the grace of God. We cannot but meet God and be changed, can we? It's kind of like, I think Paul Washer his great story about the logging truck. If you get hit by a logging truck with 90,000 pounds of brushwood on the back going 60 mile an hour, you know it hit you. And God is greater than that. When we meet the grace of God, when the grace of God touches our lives, we are changed people. There ought to be change within our lives. And we bring God glory. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they shall that they rain no rain on it. You know, the grace that's received in vain, grace that doesn't change our lives, grace that is trampled on over and over again, loses the divine blessing of God, the power of God in our life, the rains that come to soften our lives, the rains that come in into lives of take the depression. He wants to pour rain into that, and he wants to soften our hearts, and he wants to do it his way. When we meet God, so sometimes, what are we doing? Let's read on. Woe to those who join house to house, to add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones, without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings and the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Simply said, here was a people. Israel was a people who were buying a house, and their whole passion in life was to buy the second house and the third house, and add, in other words, adding house to house. They were like, they're just accumulating things, which is nothing else than pure worldliness. Maybe there's worldliness in creeping into our personal lives. And when worldliness creeps into our personal lives, look what happens. Where's our passion? It gets poured into those things, and the grace of God is frustrated in our life. The things he wants to do. You know, when we are pure in worship, and we can say to God, you can do anything to anything, any part of my life that you want. I think of Abraham he took the most precious and valued thing in Abraham's life, and Abraham said, here it is. In Abraham's heart, it was like, I know your promise, God. I know what you have said. I know what you've said. It's from Isaac. That's sure it's going to happen. But you said, I sacrifice him. That's what I will do. And God said, that's what I see. And many times we don't get the understanding till the New Testament. God testifies of their hearts. We look at their lives and read carefully. When you're reading these passages in the Old Testament, read them very, very carefully. And then look for signs of God talking to us about those same things in the New. Or in another book of the Bible, you might get a completely different understanding of what's going on. Now, I think we understand Abraham very well. But do we understand in our own lives, lest we frustrate the grace of God by just worldly living, by living for ourselves, by looking for ways to enjoy life? We're looking for those things above serving God, above the grace of God, the power of God, letting him direct our steps. They were accumulating. And, you know, it's works of the flesh. Works of the flesh destroy the power of God in our life. You wonder sometimes why you're going, why things are feeling like they are in your walk with God. Take a look. Take inventories. Take stock. Check the shelves and see, is it flesh? Is it feeling good to the flesh to do what I'm doing? Am I doing something that's in the flesh? So the grace and thwarting the grace of God. So it's not flowing. So there's depression flowing into my life. What is it? Is it, am I continuing in? Anyway, let's move on. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, he talks, Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Another key to the grace of God is the Holy Spirit. And I'll bring more about that later. Pursue God. Pursue God. No matter how you're feeling or what you're into, you can pursue Him. You can call after Him and call on Him. You can draw near Him. And if He will not draw nigh to you, check out why He's not drawing near. But He says, if you draw near to Me, I will draw near to you. This is faith in God. This is not just going our own way like this vineyard did. Oh, it's beautiful. Vineyard did everything. And yet, God's saying, I'm about to destroy the place. I'm about to raise it. I'm about to get rid of the whole thing. Therefore, My people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Captivity in our lives where we are not free, or the grace doesn't flow freely. We feel captive to our own thoughts even. We feel like we're stuck and we can't move forward. Why can't we move forward? Because they have no knowledge. How do you get to know God? A simple question. How do you get to know God? We must know God. And we say this over and over again, but there is a way to get to know God, isn't there? For some reason, God has in His graciousness given us the Bible. And I realize that knowing God is deeper than that. When you have a personal, intimate knowledge of God, there's a relationship there. But you can start by opening up the Word day after day after day, time after time. You know the grace isn't flowing. Why isn't it flowing? God, You in Your Word, You say, You must say something to my circumstance, something to my situation. What is it? I want the grace flowing again. Their honorable men are famished. Do you see this? Famished people. Honorable men are famished. And their multitude dried up with thirst. Thirsting and hungering. Are we thirsting and hungering for the right things? Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp. And he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. That's good. Don't worry about it. He says in Isaiah 57, verse 17, to this man will I look. To him, the God who says, I dwell in the high and holy place, I will dwell with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Or we will be humbled and brought down. People shall be brought down. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture. And in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. If we will frustrate God's grace in our generation, I believe there is a key, the promises here that there will rise a generation. They will be lambs, though. They may not be the old honorable men, but they will be the lambs of the fold. They will rise to enjoy it. There are waste places. Waste places that can be reclaimed. Farmers love reclaiming wasted land. And it's a joy. You buy cheap land and you reclaim it and you get a bountiful crop. God loves nothing else than to do that as well. The waste places in our lives. There are some places sometimes we find in our lives that simply need to be recovered. We need to go back and find them. We need to visit them again. We need to dig out the junk, get rid of the garbage. Maybe the enemy has thrown rocks back into the vineyard and it's time to just simply clean that up and let the grace of God flow. Let some pure water come into there again. Let the parched ground be satiated and let the plants, the beautiful flowers and plants push forth and bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. Fruit to everlasting life. The fruit that comes from our lives, it'll change our families. It'll change our own. First of all, change our lives, but it'll change our families. It'll change the way we look at our children, the way we look at our grandchildren, the way we look at the fourth generation that we still don't yet know. As we get older, we get to unique places in our life, and you look back and you start looking back more often. Now, when you're 16, you can look back to your childhood, yes, and that's interesting. And that's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. You had a godly home or whatever home you had. You look back and you see this and that, and you learn things. For us, as we get older, you start having, some of us here have grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, anybody? I don't know. But grandchildren, you see, at that moment, at the first moment you ever did that, and I'm sure that's the first moment, I have no clue when that will be, but when you look back at your grandchildren, it's probably pretty late to change anything that's happening in their lives. You can love them, and yes, you can change things. You can love them, and you can pray for them. I had a grandparent who loved us. I believe he loved his grandchildren, and he prayed for us. And I believe by the grace of God, there were some differences in our lives because of his prayers. But there comes a time in our life when we look back and we say we can't do very much about what we can do. But today, he says now's the acceptable time, right? He's talking about the now. If you wait till tomorrow, Satan always says wait till tomorrow. And there's even a scripture where he says it was like tomorrow. When does tomorrow come? Who has tomorrow? Nobody has tomorrow. It doesn't come, because when you get there, it's today. But so what you have is today, that's it. That's all, just today. So we can look back with regret as old people, crippled and flat in our backs with regret, or we can grab the today that we have by the grace of God, with the grace of God, it's not just by pulling up ourselves by our bootstraps, but by the grace of God we have what we have today, and from this moment forward things can change. The vineyard can prosper again. Our lives can prosper again from this moment forward. And still make differences where we thought there were no differences could be made. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Talk about being enslaved, or talk about vainness, slavery, slaves to sin. And sin as if it were a cart rope that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. What a woeful place to be, where sin is just like tied to yourself, and everywhere you go, that sin follows you. Everywhere you go, the thing is just dragging you down. The grace of God, it's not beautiful at all, is it? But it drags us back down. Sometimes it can be habits. I talk about habits. Habits are a bit of a pet peeve in my life, but I read a book on habits and I kind of got sick of reading about habits. Habits can be changed. They're convinced. The world is convinced that habits can be changed. But I'll tell you that by the grace of God, he can take our habits and he can replace them with his grace. He can put power and authority in our lives that will change us for good. But habits, these people had habits that turned to vice, and vice to addictions. If you watch somebody who lives in addiction, they're chained to that thing. They can't get rid of it. Walking in the flesh. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We live in a day of moral perversion. We see that everywhere. We see it coming into our school system in a greater way. The devil is on a rampage against the grace of God. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant of mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore are the fires... I doubt that's happening in our lives. By the grace of God, I trust those things aren't happening in our lives. We don't care about justice or judgment. We don't care about how anybody else feels but ourselves. Selfishness, root, the deep core of selfishness that runs into wicked men's lives where the grace of God is absent. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom shall ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. You know, we have no other options, and I'm grateful for that this morning. We have no other options but the Word of God, the Word that comes from God. What He says passes, and it is, we say, Lord, what do You want from us? How do You want me to live? How do You want me to walk? How do You want me to talk? What is Your will for my life? It's in His Word. He wants to show us from His Word and through His Spirit. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against His people. He has stretched out His hand against them and stricken them. And the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. Nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. They will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely and no one will deliver. In that day, they will roar against them like the roaring of the lion. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. And there was another man in the Bible, and his name was Esau, who found that. And that to be very true. When the hand of God is against us, when the grace of God removes itself from us, when we would willingly walk and bring to nothing the grace of God again and again, sometimes you have experiences like a man here, Esau 25:25. Esau, the brother of Jacob, the older brother, the brother who ought to have received the double portion of the blessing of the Father. And that our Heavenly Father wants to pour a double portion of His blessing into our life through His grace. And here was a man who won. It's the scriptures say it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and it could have said the God of Esau. But it says the God of Jacob. Jacob, that swindler. Esau couldn't but say that you are a swindler. Look at him. Look at you, swindler. He said to his father, he said, look, you give him the blessing, but look at who he is. He's a slippery son, loved by Rebekah. But Isaac loved Esau. Esau was a man, a fleshly man. He was a good-looking man, probably. He was a hairy man. He was a rough man. And he is a picture of us walking in the flesh. Esau, a man of the flesh. Isaac loved, had some passions. You know, some of the things that really have encouraged me in life are the passions of godly men. Men who have the same passions as we do. They stumbled at the same place as we did. Take where the scriptures from in James. Elijah, a man after in like with the same passions, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed and it rained. He had passions like we do. Here was a man who had, Isaac had passions like we do. He saw the flesh. He saw the venison. He loved it. He loved that first son. It was his son, but God's choice was Jacob. He made Jacob, not here, but he made Jacob yet a prince. But Esau, a picture of the flesh. The flesh gives us all kinds of trouble, doesn't it? If we will walk in the flesh, it will frustrate the grace of God in our life. So Jacob and Esau, here we have the picture. Jacob's cooking lentils in a pot. Esau comes back from the field. He's hungry. He's a careless fellow. The flesh is careless, right? It wants what it wants now. It doesn't, has nothing about waiting. They've done studies on people who wait, on children. They'll take children, similar types of children. They'll put them in a room and they'll say, you can have 2 marshmallows. But you can't have them now. You have to wait. And the children, you can have 1. And if you wait, when I come back, if you wait, we'll give you 2. And they've found from those studies that the children who will wait as a child, as they grow older, they will have a greater tendency to learn those traits. But here was a man who was not willing to wait. The flesh doesn't want to wait, right? It wants its gratification here and it wants it now. And Esau, it says, the Bible calls him a godless fellow. He despised his birthright. He frustrated the grace of God. He made it vain. He made it useless, unprofitable. He took the glory of the birthright and he said, I don't really care about it. That's how careless and ungodly he was. And we ought to be careful in our own lives that we don't just walk carelessly in any fashion or any way. The blessing of the child of God, he despised it. He cast it off. He disannulled it. He frustrated it. And then we see further in his life, this Esau, he took a daughter of a Hittite to wife, and the flesh. The scriptures are filled with Edom. Look at Mount Seir, the land of Edom. God cursed the land. The flesh is, there's a curse on the flesh. If you'll walk in the flesh, you'll walk in that kind of a curse. It's a barren place and doesn't have the blessing of God. And Esau hates Jacob. Esau hates God's ways. Lots of times in the scripture. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any... Do you see that? We're talking about the grace of God. We're talking about the eternal grace of God. We're talking about the powerful grace of God, the influence of God in our lives. He's saying, lest one of us, lest one of the children of God. He's not talking about those who... Esau was Isaac's son. But looking diligently, lest any man would fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The value of the birthright versus a morsel of meat. We're talking about herds of cattle versus a little piece of meat. He was talking about promises. He was talking about eternal and a covenant with God. He was talking about all kinds of things. And Esau said, no, I'll take a dish of soup for it. And the third one, I'm going to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is the Apostle Paul. Maybe I won't dwell there very long. Nonetheless, this was Paul speaking to a church that he established. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went into Corinth, and it was the church he established. And as you can imagine with me, that you are the one. Imagine with me, you are the one who goes to said city and starts a church. But the church there says, Paul, we want nothing to do with you. Thank you very much, but you don't really know what you're talking about anymore. We don't really have any confidence in you, but Paul. So Paul was saying to these people, in other words, he was saying, Corinth, I have loved you. My heart is wide open to you. All I'm asking that you would return that and love me as well. What have I done to you? And you know, it's interesting also that in 2 Corinthians probably wouldn't have been written hadn't it been for church problems. The church problems aren't always too bad, are they? So from this church problem, we have the inner workings of a very godly person that you might aspire to be. Paul, or if nothing else, you'll see a man of like passion as you and me and what he did in those circumstances. Yes, he said in chapter 7, if I can see it here. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us. That's not the one. I wanted the one where he talks about outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Sounds a bit like us, maybe. Does that sound a bit like you sometimes? Inside, you're fearful. People maybe can't see that necessarily. Maybe in Paul's life, they couldn't see the fear. But inside are fears. We have like passion. And here was Paul, giving boasting, if you please, to the Corinthian church of the things that had happened. And you know, we make books about the accident that I had and I was miraculously saved. Paul could have had, what about 60 books here? Probably about the experiences that he had. You read the book of Acts carefully and thoughtfully, you see the difficulties he went through. He was left for dead. How many times have we been left for dead? Not too often, right? How many times have we gone through again and again different experiences in life? But we do. We're of like passion. We go through experiences. Nonetheless, they are important and God sees them. Your experiences, your personal experience to God is very important. I say to you and to me, frustrate not the grace of God, rather receive His grace for those moments. Let the power of God come. How do we do that? That's the key, right? That's the kicker. That's the question. How does the power of God become activated in our life, like the parable of the kingdom where there's a little bit of leaven put into the dough and this leaven bursts forth and goes throughout the whole world, Christianity, God's kingdom is come. How does it happen? In Mark chapter 9, verse 14 through 29, I'll turn there. Mark 9. It's a story of a boy who is healed. They came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there were the disciples and the scribes and Pharisees arguing. Not just the bad guys, those scribes and Pharisees, those bad guys were arguing, but you know, the disciples were as well, the ones who weren't up on the mountain. And Jesus said, he answered them, verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. We can walk in faithlessness if we'd like. The generation we live in is faithless. They are casting all kinds of imaginations into the air in hopes to bring some kind of sense to their desires, their fleshly and their carnal minds. They wreck the grace of God completely and destroy it. But we do also with our faithlessness. We need faith in God. Our faith must rise. We need a generation. We live in this generation, Keith Green said, that is the generation that we are responsible for our generation. He took it very seriously until his death. How shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Come to me. Bring everything you have. Bring it to Christ. I say you need to rise up in faith and come. If you can believe. He goes on to say, and they were talking about this young fella. How long has it been happening? He said, from childhood, and often he's thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy himself. But if this father said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. All things are possible if you will believe. That's what he said. Immediately, the father, his heart cry was, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus commanded the deaf and dumb spirit. He said, come out and enter him no more. And Jesus went on to say, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. How desperate are we? The first part doesn't even take fasting, does it? Prayer. Believing prayer. Coming to the Lord and saying, here's my situation. That's what I did this week. I came to the Lord and said, I'm depressed. I'm depressed about this in my life. And I don't know what to do about it. I need an answer. I need it now. I need it in the next few days. I need the answer. You have to help me. And the Word of God says that, in the second key, he says, Jesus gave the story of, and tells us about a father who goes, gets asked by his son. Son comes to him and says, you know, Dad, I want bread. And you don't go and then turn around and give him a stone, do you? Or he asks for something good. We don't say, yeah, right, here. And it's a serpent, a snake who's about ready to bite him and has venomous poison. The father isn't like that. Our father isn't like that. And he says, you come for the answer, and he gives you the answer, but we don't. Oh, sometimes we come and we ask God for something, but we're asking for the wrong thing. Meanwhile, you know what he wants to give? It says in that scripture, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? That's the key that we need. We need to have faith in God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again. We need to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the anointing to fall afresh in our lives. And he says, if you will ask, that's all he's asking. You will ask, I will give it. I will give you the Spirit of God. Talk about getting answers. Talk about getting power. Talk about rejoicing. In Hebrews 12, I want to read a few verses. We were there this morning once before. Here it says, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And then he goes on to say that, you know what? And everything that's been happening in our life, we haven't been had to shed blood yet, have we? Your problems in your life, have you shed your blood for it? Has the problem come and slit your throat and your blood is pouring out? Has it happened? It's not quite there yet. But consider him who did this for us, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Why be discouraged? Look at the author of our faith. Our faith is authored in Christ Jesus, and he will give us the Spirit of God if we will place our faith in him. That's how simple it is. You need not frustrate the grace of God in your life one more instant. Bow your knee at the cross. Give your life to the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. If you feel like the flesh has come in and is taking over, fear not. What are we waiting on? Why are we worrying about that? Bring it to the cross. Let this Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, take away the sin that he would take away in your life and restore you in relationship with God. Now, in conclusion, there was another man. The Bible says this about Jonah. Do you remember, know the story of Jonah? The waters have compassed me about, he said, even to the soul. Sounds like us sometimes. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. Here was a man who was in the depths of his disobedience, if you like. Depths of his despair, or his despondence, or his problem. And he said, God, but God brought me out. When my soul fainted within me. That's about sometimes what we need to do. You say, I don't like that, but sometimes I think that's a good place to be. You get to a place where your soul is, that's it. One more breath and you're done. You have a choice. In that last breath, you have one more choice. What will you do? Will your faith rise and say, Jesus, I come to you. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And here's a great truth. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He could have forsaken his own mercy to the last. He could have said, I don't care, God, I'm not coming to your holy temple. But Jonah said, I'm coming to your holy temple. We don't really so much admire Jonah, do we? He was a pretty bad fellow. You would, an employee like him, you'd fire. God took him through some deep waters down to the bars of the earth, into hell, he said, to bring him around. And he responded and came to the God's temple and said, yes, I agree with you. But and those, for those who will observe lying vanities, the vanities of life, the flesh, the worldliness, the things that they're all vain and they're just a pack of lies. We say to ourselves, if I can do this and I can have this, I'm going to be happy. You get that. You get all those things and you find out that you're still not happy. You got what you wanted, and it meant it was vain. It was empty. Poor Solomon. Here was a man. There was a man who tried everything. An old, decrepit man. At the end of his life, he wrote scriptures that we would say almost, God, why would you put them into the scriptures? Why life isn't vain when you're serving the Lord, is it? The joy of the Lord is their strength. We're praying this morning for those, our brothers in other lands who are they're under persecution. And I pray for them too that way. I desire in my life that the joy of the Lord be there. When there's joy in persecution, when they have the joy of the Lord, they're strengthened.
that joy, the grace of God flowing, it matters not what comes. It's not like other things. It's not like the flesh. It's not like worldliness, which promise a great deal, but it's a big lie, and it's all vain. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I say, stand firm in his grace. God will, the God who takes us through the events that we need to bring us to want and desire and receive of his grace, so we stop frustrating his grace. He'll spit us back onto terra firma, onto some firm ground. Farewell. The grace of God be with you.